You want to open your Bibles to John 15, be in John 15, 1 through 11, and I'll read the whole thing in its entirety to start this off, and I am excited to open the Word of God with you. This is a passage of Scripture that I've been working through with like a resident intern at our camp with another pastor, and so I just have grown to love this passage. I think you will love it too. And but let's go ahead and jump into John 15. I'll read it through, and we'll get started. I'm the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers. The branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Robert Munger wrote a short devotional called My Heart, Christ, Home. And you should totally get it and read it. I don't know if it's in the library, but go look for it in the library. It is awesome. And Robert tells a story about when he invites Christ to be his Savior, when he puts his faith in Jesus Christ and invites him to live in his world. And he uses his analogy of Jesus moving into his home. It's a wonderful illustration of how Jesus impacts or should impact every aspect of your life. It even goes into like, how weird would it be to have Jesus live in your home, but you keep some things away from him? It just doesn't make sense. And so Robert tells a story. I invited Jesus into my home, and the first place I took Jesus to was to my study, where I read and think. And I brought him into my room. I was proud to show him all the books that I had until I saw that I had left magazines I should not be reading in there and paintings on the wall that depict what I've been thinking about. Become ashamed. Man, Jesus is not going to want me to be looking at this or to be thinking this way or to be reading these things. And so I say to Jesus, Jesus, forgive me for what I've been thinking about and what I've been studying. He said, you're totally forgiven. Anyone who asks for forgiveness is fully forgiven in me. He said, let me replace what you've been studying with Scripture. Let me just take all these books off, the way that you think, let me replace it with the Word of God, and a portrait hung up in the middle of your study will be a picture of me. He said, you're not always going to be able to control what you think about, but you place this beautiful portrait of me right in the center of your thoughts, it will push away those other paintings. So we go out of the study, and we find ourselves in the dining room. I tell Jesus about all the things I love to eat. The menu is loaded with wonderful things that I love. I tell Jesus about it. Jesus, I love money. Got so much money, it's awesome. I got a degree. I'm successful. I've got a wonderful family, all great things. And I see Jesus he's not eating it up. He said, and I said, what, Jesus, why you don't care about these things? And he says, those are fine things. He said, but my food is to do the will of my Father, the one who sent me. And he said, those things will not truly satisfy your desires. But if you do what I command you, you'll find true joy and satisfaction. So then Jesus finds his way to the living room. In the living room, there's a beautiful couch, blazing fire, curtains kind of half closed to keep the room nice and cozy. And when I first brought Jesus into my home, he said, I'm going to be here every day. I'll be right here every morning. And every morning you want to meet, I'll be right here for you. And so when I first met Jesus, I was there every day, sitting by Jesus, and he'd tell me all the wonderful things that he's done for me, all the wonderful things he will do for me, and just love time with Jesus. But schedule gets busy. I got classwork that piles up. I get busy with work. And so once in a while, I just got to hurry past the living room. Get out to my work, get out to my schoolwork. I got things I got to do. And before long, I find myself walking right past the living room for weeks. And it hits me. I have not been in the living room to see Jesus in weeks. And I go in and I find him right there. Have you been here this whole time? I told you I'd be here every morning for you. And my heart is broken. Jesus, I'm sorry. He said, I totally forgive you. He said, but one thing that I want you to remember is that I love you. And at this time here together in the living room is not just about what you get out of it. He said, I love it. I love you. I want to spend time with you. And so if nothing else, come for my sake. I love you. There are other rooms in this wonderful devotional, but we'll skip to the end where Jesus finds himself at the top of the stairs, and at the end of the stairs is a closet door with this awful smell creeping from beneath the door. Jesus says, there's something in this closet that has got to go. And my first response is actually anger. I let you come into my house. I give you food. I let you change what I eat. I let you change what I read. And now you want to get into my closet. Let me have this thing. Okay? I've given you everything else. Let me have this little thing. And Jesus said, I am not going to sleep down the hall from that awful smell. And so Jesus turns to start to go down the stairs. And I say, stop. I would rather have you stay close by me than have this thing in this closet, but I am not able to do this on my own. I need you to do it for me. And Jesus says, yes, I will take care of this for you. And he cleans it out, that final closet, and he makes my heart his home. Wonderful devotional. And that devotional, I think, says really well what what Jesus says here in John 15, that I need all of Jesus, every part of Jesus, in every part of my life. Okay, that's the main idea here. Let me find my clicker. There you go. We need every part of Jesus in every part of my life, all of Jesus in all of me, John 15. And we're just going to we're going to work our way through this text. And here are kind of the hooks. See, I'm not a preacher. I'm a camp guy. And so I was trying to think how to structure this. So just bear with me. But here are like the big hooks. That as we go, it's like, oh, okay, that fits with that idea. That fits with that idea. So you guys are smart enough. I think you can put some of those together for me. But here are the big things. All of Jesus, all of him. Not small parts of him, not just what he taught, not things I like about him. All of him in all of me. Not just the living room, not just the dining room. All of it. All of it. So that I'd have fruit, 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 fruit. Lots of fruit. Lots of fruit. And you'll see that here. For God's glory, for my joy in Christ, for my whole life. All right, let's jump in. Verse 1, Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father's the vine dresser. Right off the bat, Jesus, like he does in John 14, makes a very exclusive claim. There's no one else. Okay? I'm the true one. There are other vines out there. Other things that will promise life and happiness and success, whatever it is, says, I'm the only one that'll actually give you life. Okay? He's the true vine. Now, this illustration, it's kind of similar to what we heard this morning. There's some agrarian language here. And just to help clarify some things, because when I was a kid, I grew up in the marshlands of Iowa. Okay? Not farm country, it's like gross marshes. And me and my brothers, we'd go build forts in the marsh, in these trees, and there were vines hanging from trees. And these vines are like, they're like parasitic vines. And so I was so confused as a kid. I read this like, man, vines, like, they're bad. So I was so confused by this. I don't want you to be confused by this at all, okay? When it says vine, you almost could think, for me, I'm an Iowa boy, you could think a stalk of corn, the stalk of the corn. Or for a tree, be the trunk of the tree, okay? Where the nutrients come up out of, okay? Their nutrients are sucked into this main, strong, sturdy thing, and then the branches coming off of the trunk would be the branches, okay? So don't be confused by that illustration. And so Jesus says he is the true vine, the source of life, source of joy, source of satisfaction. Then in the same verse, he begins talking about who the Father is. The Father is the vine dresser. Now, again, I grew up in Iowa, and my grandfather was a farmer. I don't know if there are any farmers here, but farmers work hard. They work so hard, and they care so much about the crops. They will wake up early, stay up late to do whatever it takes to make sure that their crops produce as much fruit as possible. And Jesus describing the Father and his role, the Father's role is he comes along and he cares for the vine and anyone attached to it, okay? As a farmer, he works hard, he cares, and he's gonna do whatever it takes, which we're gonna see here in the next verse. He's gonna do whatever it takes to help it grow and to bear more fruit. And so, verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Talking about the Father and his role. And one of the things that God does is he protects the vine at all costs. He will do whatever it takes to protect the vine. Now, like the illustration we, in Romans, don't be confused by this. When it says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. This is not talking about someone who's a believer who's now being removed because they're not doing enough good, okay? The illustration is just intended to be simple, and the main idea is that Jesus is the vine that life comes from, okay? And that's the only way that you can have real life and fruit, okay? So just it's not intended to communicate the security of the believer. But he does say this, every branch that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Are there Christians, or are there people who claim to be Christians who are not Christians? Yes. There are people, when we all know people who look like they were right there with us, it's like, where are they now? And one of the mercies of God is that he brings that to light. And one of the things that I've been praying, even for First Baptist, I've been working through this, is that God would make it so clear you're a branch that is bearing fruit or that you're not. Because one of the last things we want to see from people in this church is that there's a branch who is here this whole time not bearing fruit and you don't find out to the very end. But one of God's mercies is that he exposes that sometimes. He exposes that there are some who are not real believers. And it's evident by their fruit. The word fruit here, is such a good word to communicate what Jesus is trying to say. But I like saying things really simply, okay? Fruit is just being good and doing good, okay? This probably could be more nuanced than that. But to bear fruit means that you are good by the help of Jesus Christ, attached to the vine, and that you do good things. And every branch in me, Jesus says, that does bear fruit, that is good, there's life, and they're doing good, God the Father comes into their life and he cuts some things out, okay? He does whatever it takes to help you to bear more fruit. And that's the amazing thing about our God. God is not happy, satisfied with you just bearing a little bit of fruit. Which probably the average Christian in America would be fine to just bear a little bit of fruit. But that's not what God wants for you. God does not want you to be good and do some good. God wants you to love Jesus, to be all in, and to do so much for him. And he'll do whatever it takes. Have you ever had something that you loved that was an idol taken from you? Whew, that's rough. That's horrible. Okay? Wendy and I have been through that. It's just like, God, what are you doing? But you know what? He's a farmer who loves me. And he's going to, even if it takes incredible pain, he's gonna take things out of my life so that way I'm good and I do a lot of good for him. He'll do whatever it takes. Okay? And this is not God being mean to us. It's nothing but love. It's nothing but love and care for the vine that he's just going to rip things out to make you more like Jesus. And just to skip to the end, it's all for your joy and for his glory. Like, when I was a kid, I thought that if I surrendered my life to Jesus, I'd just be miserable, right? Like, oh, I'm gonna go do some, you know, I'm gonna go be a missionary in Haiti. Sorry, my good friend who's out there. Ah, no. You know what? God's not mean. God is a farmer who loves the vine. And he loves those branches. And he's gonna do whatever it takes to make you good, to be good for his glory and for your joy. Again, God desires much fruit. And so, you almost can hear the disciples say, you know, okay, you can almost see the disciples either have despair, oh, man, they're just not the fruit that I think there should be. Or, God forbid, an arrogance, like, yeah, I'm bearing a lot of fruit. I'm doing a lot of good, and I am super good. John 15:3 says, already you are clean, not because you are a great person, but because of the word I have spoken to you. Okay, Jesus declares his cleansing word of the gospel, which we just heard about, and that is what qualifies you to be part of this branch. You dare not become arrogant like you earned it. Okay, later in John 15, he says, you did not choose me. You didn't choose me. He says, I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear much fruit and that your fruit should abide. And so the reason you get to be part of the vine is because God loves you, and through the saving word of the gospel, belief in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, you get to be part of the vine. Praise God. Okay? And so all despair, all arrogance, you just go. Thank you, God. I get to be part of this. And I get to be part of the Father, you know, pruning me and helping me to bear more fruit. So the saving word of Christ, it cleanses sinners. It qualifies us to have a relationship with him. It connects us to the vine where God is going to be at work. And he's going to do it. It's not because of me. He's going to do it. And so Jesus, coming to verse 4 now, Jesus is the ultimate source. Remember he said, he's the true vine. It says, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot be good or do any good by itself unless it abides in me. Okay? You cannot live the Christian life on your own. We'll get a little bit later. You cannot live the Christian life because your spouse is on fire for Jesus. That doesn't count. That's not a true source of life. You cannot live for Jesus through the power of your reputation. That's not a true vine. True power will not come through those things. It's only in Jesus. And so only a long-term resting relationship with Jesus, abiding, is going to lead to any sort of good in your life. This word abide, this idea of resting and trusting and making your home with it. Okay, I'm going to make my home. I'm going to rest in Jesus. The other thing that this implies is that this is not like, a burning hot fire for 15 minutes that flares out. Where it's, hey, I'm sold. And then 5 years later, okay, this is implying a long time. That's where I'd say, it's all of Jesus in all of me for my whole life. For my whole life, I've got to abide. It's not hard work. It's going to that living room with Jesus and spending time with him. My entire life direction is oriented around my Savior. Okay, him being my source of life means he's my mission. He's my North Star. That's where I'm going, okay? I think of Colossians 3, set your mind on things above where Christ is. Okay, that's my mission. He really says the same thing again here in verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. So good. You're so good. Be so good. And it's only possible when you're with Jesus. And apart from him, you can do nothing. You can do nothing. And have you ever felt this way? There were a few years where I put a lot of effort into who I was, 16 to 20, where I was, I'm going to fight this sin. I'm going to do it without Jesus. It doesn't work. So I'll save you the effort. It doesn't work. It's got to be through Jesus Christ alone. Okay, there's no substitute. There's no substitute source that will produce spiritual fruit. Okay, and again, we see it here, fruit. It is that bears much fruit. You know, the ending phrase here, for apart from me, you can do nothing, makes me think of 1 Corinthians 13. So I work at camp, and we work hard at camp. Oh, Kevin, you remember? Camp is brutal. I've got 5 weeks of winter camps ahead of me. I'm getting gray hairs just thinking about them. And they're just brutal. Well, there's one summer where our theme was on 1 Corinthians 13. And in it, 1 Corinthians 13, I just love this. It says, if I give my body to be burned, can you imagine? Can you imagine like they're marching Christians out and they're burning them. And you're like, I'm going to give my body to be burned. And you throw yourself on the fire. And you talk to Peter's, you're at Peter's gate. So let's measure what you did while you were on earth here. And you know, it goes over, oh, you did this. And it's like, whoa. You forgot something. The reason I'm here, I threw my body on that pile of wood and burned up. Well, Angel's like, well, that didn't count. What? That didn't count? Can you imagine? But you know what? I think probably most of us, if we're honest, as we think about life and the good we do and the good that we kind of pretend to have, you know what? A lot of it's probably not going to be anything. And we got so many people who it's like, we spend like your whole life doing something that's not going to matter because it was detached from Christ. Okay, if apart from me, you can do nothing. Verse 6 provides another sober warning. If anyone does not abide in me and I in him, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. The branches are gathered up, thrown into the fire and burned. And as I was studying this, this just led me to pray, God, would you just make it super clear as soon as possible to whoever needs to know that they're not a believer. Like that this branch, it's discarded and goes away, it would just become super clear as soon as possible. Whoa, there's not life there. So that in this life, they can repent and attach themselves to the vine. This is part of why relationships in church are so important. Why it's so important to, over time, to be a member of a church. Because you got to have people going, yes, there's life. That's why it's so important. It's kind of awkward in our American culture, but it's so important to say, there's not life. Because it's not kind to pretend there's life when there's not. Because we either find out now, or they find out in eternity. And so God used this to create a passion in us to look at the people next to me in the row next to me and go, is there fruit? Is this real? Is this real? Because we want to know. And that happens when we do it together. Verse 7, love this. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. In one verse, we have two rooms from the My Heart Christ Home. We have the study and we have the dining room table, both in this one verse. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, as the word of God changes what you think, as it dwells richly in you, as we saw in Colossians 3, as it dwells richly in you, it will change you. Okay? We are being renewed by after the image of our Creator. As we get to know Jesus and his all of his words, not just some of them, not just specific verses that I love, all of it, as all of it comes in and it's in me for a long time and it guides my life, abiding. If it's that, I am going to be a radically different person. What I think about, my direction in life, and what I love to eat spiritually, it's going to be shaped by the word of God. And when I love God's word and it's in me, this is why we need to read our Bible every day. You got to have it in you for a long time. I mean, you can read a verse one time and it just does, I got to read a verse 100 times. But if you read your Bible every day, it's just part of this long-term journey of your whole life, letting the word change who you are. And when it changes who you are and what you love, what you want to eat, what you wish for, what you wish, God says, yes, absolutely. Because as I love God's word and I want to live for him and my desires are changed to what he wants, I'm in line with his will. And he says, yes, you're asking for what I want. I'm in. I'm gonna put my power behind that. Yes. Okay. God answers every prayer according to his will. Okay? Which sometimes that makes you like, I'm just gonna throw my hands in the air and not pray. That is absolutely not what we see in scripture. Like there is something that happens. The glory of God, there's a change in me, there's something. Okay, I'm not going to do a whole sermon on prayer today, but you got to pray. And it's got to be shaped by God's word. Okay? So, the word of God, all of the words of Christ, affecting all of who I am, my desires, what I want, what I think about, and even what I pray. All of it. And it glorifies God. It proves that I'm his disciple. Okay? God looks so good. When there is a goodness and there are good things that you do that are from Jesus Christ, okay? It makes God look so good when in the middle of awful suffering, you praise his name or you trust in him. God looks so good. And when you bear much fruit, and so what we're doing as Christians, we want to bear fruit and make God look good. It was prayed today, from Matthew 5, let your light shine before men so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Okay, we bring God glory, we bear a lot of fruit when we do good and we be good, and we prove to be his disciples. Okay, and who am I proving this to? Well, I think there's a number of people that we prove it to. Okay, it's proved to God, he knows already, but there's this glory that goes to him as it's proved. Okay, it's proven to myself. First John talks about, hey, I want you to know that you are really a believer. He said, and there's going to be times when your heart kind of condemns you. God's greater than that. Okay, his work in your heart is greater than that. And so there's this confirmation to my own soul. There's a confirmation to the people around me. And then there's a confirmation to the world out there. As I bear fruit, it brings glory to my Father who's in heaven. And outsiders will see it and say, this is the truth. This is it. And so long-term fruitfulness does so much, brings God glory and assures our souls and assures those around us. It's a wonderful thing. Now, don't hear me say fruit is what earns your salvation. That's not what I'm saying at all. That's not what Jesus is saying at all. But it does confirm things. It does confirm a real relationship with Jesus Christ. But it does take time. It takes time. Verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. Our relationship with Christ is not transactional. It's spending time with the one who loves me. Okay? It's not just about what I get. I want, as I delight in him, he's delighting in me, his love for me. And Jesus grounds our security and our love, his love for us, in the Father's love for him. Let me just like very briefly tell you about the Father's love for the Son. It's awesome, by the way. You could do so much more than this. God the Father loves the Son, loves him so much, which means he loves you, believer, so much. Okay, John 17:24, you love me before the foundation of the world. John 1:1-2, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. They were together, okay? Matthew 3:17 and Matthew 17:5, God audibly declares from heaven, I love my Son. Listen to him. I love him. Public affirmation. He openly delights in the Son. God entrusts work to the Son. He said, this is your job. I'm sending you to go do this. And God lovingly does that. I want you to do this. And in the middle of it, John 10:17, for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. Okay, God loves Jesus right in the middle of painful obedience. So, saying that to you, God loves you, Jesus loves you eternally from the foundation of the world. He publicly has said it here, he says it many times in Scripture, publicly he loves you. He entrusts ministry to you, okay? And he is with you in the middle of costly, hard obedience. That's the kind of love Jesus has for you. And he said, I want you to just rest in that. Enjoy it, and let that be your long-term posture in life, that you're resting in that. And then we see Jesus' example, okay? In the same way that Jesus obeys his Father, that's how we're supposed to obey. Which, you know, when I was a kid, I was such an ornery kid, and I was one of those kids that was that would technically obey. Anybody else like that? I technically obeyed. But this, the example of Jesus removes any technically obeying, because Jesus did not technically obey the Father. Okay, when you see Jesus' example, he was all in. And so we need to obey God's command, Jesus' command, the way that Jesus obeyed his Father's command. That makes sense? Like, even who he was and the way he did it should impact every aspect of my life. Okay, and all this for my joy. And the joy that Jesus has, that's the kind of joy I want. And you can't even handle that kind of joy. I don't know what movie quote that is. You can't handle the truth, okay? You can't handle this level of joy. There's so much, okay? And Jesus wants that for you. Now, I have a case study here as we wrap. Oh, let me just, so you can kind of see all of Jesus, okay? He's the only way. It's only him. No other way. No other way. It's only Jesus, okay? The gospel, the cleansing word of Jesus Christ, okay? That part of Jesus, okay? Spending time with Jesus. So my time and my affection, what I do, all of his word as it changes me, okay? His love and his example, all of that. I don't get just parts of that to then impact parts of me. No, it's all of that impacting all of me. I'm saved. My resting position, the way that I'm facing is toward Jesus. My focus in life, my prayers, my desires, my love, and my obedience. All of those things affected by all of Jesus. I have a case study for you from 2 Chronicles 14-16. I've got the main quotes up here for you. A warning from the life of Asa. Something that just is... this resonated with me. One of the things that I want with my life is I want to make it to the end. Like I work at a camp, and my dream in life Okay, I don't know, that's a weird way to say it. It sounds like a Disney movie. But I don't want campers that came to me as a junior high camper and go, oh, I remember Willie. He was super cool. And you don't know what to say afterwards. God forbid. Like, that's not what I want. And that's not what we want for anybody here. Asa was a king in Judah. And he started off awesome. We see that, okay? In chapter 14, verse 1 and 2. Okay, now let me turn there so I can read it for you. 2 Chronicles 14, 1 and 2. Abijah slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David, and Asa his son reigned in his place. In his days, the land had rest for 10 years. And Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord, his God. Okay? He loved him. Turn to verse 9. Zerah the Ethiopian came out against them with an army of 1,000,000 men and 300 chariots, and they came as far as Mereshah. And Asa went out to meet him, and they drew up their lines of battle in the valley of Zephathah at Mereshah. And Asa cried out to the Lord his God, oh Lord, there's none like our God. There's none like you to help between the mighty and the weak. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rely on you, and in your name we have come against this multitude. O Lord, you are our God. Let not man prevail against you. So the Lord defeated the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. Asa cries out to God, you're the only one, and we rely on you. And then he gets this warning in 2 Chronicles 15. The Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa and said to him, hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin, the Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. Jump to chapter 16. So 5 years before Asa dies, this is the 36th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, went up against Judah and built Ramah, that he might permit no one to go out or come into Asa, king of Judah. Then Asa took silver and gold from the treasures of the house of the Lord and the king's house and sent them to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, who lived in Damascus. There's a covenant between me and you, and there, as there was between my father and your father, behold, I am sending to you silver and gold. Go, break your covenant with Baasha, king of Israel, that he may withdraw from me. Ben-Hadad listened to King Asa and sent the commanders of his armies against the city of Israel, and they conquered. Jump to verse 7. At that time, Hanani, the seer, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, because you relied on the king of Syria and you did not rely on the Lord your God, the army of the king of Syria has escaped you. Were not the Ethiopians and the Libyans a huge army with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Lord, he gave them into your hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give support to those whose heart is blameless toward him. You have done foolishly. In this, from now on you will have wars. Then Asa was angry with the seer and put him in the stocks in prison, for he was in a rage with him because of this. And Asa inflicted cruelties upon some of the people at the same time. The acts of Asa from first to last are written in the book of Kings of Judah and Israel. In the 39th year of his reign, Asa was diseased in his feet, and his disease became severe. Yet even in his disease, he did not seek the Lord, but sought help from physicians. See, Asa is a great case study on putting your trust in things apart from God. He did it at one time, but he did not finish to the end. He did not finish to the end. He trusted in God for the 1,000,000-man army. But when Israel rises up against him, what does he do? Well, I got a lot of money. My 401k has done really well. And I'm going to withdraw money. I'm going to pay Ben-Hadad to take care of this problem. Okay? Brad Bigney commented on this passage. One of the things that we do as we get older is we begin to trust in money and we begin to trust in people. And one of the dangers we can fall into is instead of saying, I know God, I know a guy. I got somebody who can help me with this problem. Okay? And again, Brad Binney commenting on this. He says, who's your Ben Hey Daddy? So goofy. Okay, who's your daddy? Who's your Ben Hey Daddy? Okay? Is there someone in your life? It could be a spouse. It could be a mature person at the church. And that's amazing to have those kind of relationships. But that cannot be the only reason you're obeying God. It's got to be in Jesus Christ. And so we need all of Jesus, every aspect of him, in every aspect of my life, from the study to the closet at the end of the hall, so that I'm good and I do good for his glory, for my joy, for my whole life. And First Baptist, truly, as I've been working on this, this has been my prayer for you, that you would love Jesus for your whole life, and then we'd see people finish to the very end. I'm going to pray, and we'll close. God, thank you that you are a vine dresser that cares so much about us, and that you want what's best for us and what's best for your glory. And God, help us to put our whole trust in Jesus Christ alone. We would not look to money or to people or to our own strength, but that we would look to Jesus alone for the source of life. God, help us to read our Bibles every day, that the word would abide in us and change us. And help us to rest in you for the rest of our lives. We love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.